You know, I find it interesting that this year that it typifies a situation that people are celebrating the resurrection of Christ. They call Easter 30 days before he was crucified. But it typifies how natural man will always try to celebrate the resurrection of Christ without the cross. And how religion, that's all they can do, because they can't know the cross. The cross is too horrendous. They can't know that their only function in life is to die, and Christ is revealed automatically. And so they're consumed by their own problems, and their own situations, and their own plans. And they put God's name to them, and that's an abomination. But if we assume, just for a moment, that Christ is being crucified, and knowing what we've said about what's going on in the high places, Christ was crucified on the high place, on Golgotha. And everybody in the human race is doing some kind of a dance, some kind of an activity on the high place at the very instant that Christ is being crucified. And so you all got your little plans, your little ambitions, your little ideas of what's right and wrong, all the ways that you go about to establish your own rightness. And at the very same instant you're doing that, you're crucifying the Son of God afresh. John found this piece that I had read a year ago. But it's a medical discussion of what happened at the crucifixion. And I want you to visualize that Christ was crucified, is crucified, and will be crucified. He's always crucified. You cannot and you don't have the right to take up your own life, because you must be joined in that death. And then just as he didn't resurrect himself, God will then resurrect Christ within you, automatically, with no effort on your part. That's the meaning of what we're about. That's the meaning of the gospel. Once you have come to the end of striving to find and establish your own rightness, your own identity, then life can begin. But now I want you to visualize with me. You remember, for those of you who've been on the hot seat, remember your activity on the high place. What you're doing. You're establishing your own identity and concerned with your own little problems. At the instant you're doing that, there's another high place, on the same high place, because there's only one, Christ is being crucified. And we're going to talk about it. This particular doctor was thinking that as a physician, he didn't even know the actual and immediate cause of death of Christ. Crucified, what does that mean? So he took it upon himself to study the literature and to study everything he could find and to figure out what the body of Christ actually endured during those long hours of torture. The torture and the execution by fixation to a cross. Before he was actually crucified, the first part of the suffering process began in the garden. And it says that in agony, he prayed the longer, and his sweat became as drops of blood trickling down upon the ground. Nobody has ever believed that, I mean, I've never heard it before, that anybody thought that was real. They just thought he was talking about something in imagery, some metaphor for the drops of blood. But the agony he was going through in the garden, to personalize it a minute, it was every kind of conceivable high place drama that is taking place within your own mind. Every attempt that you have to establish your own rightness and get fixed up and get better and get fixed, and you know, Paul said, you want to keep on trying to get fixed? Let's cut the whole thing off. we'll get to that. But anyway, this doctor said that there's a documented, a well-documented phenomena called hematidrosis, that's what it is, hematidrosis. And under great emotional stress, the tiny capillaries in the sweat glands can break, and thus mixing the blood with sweat. And this process alone would have produced marked weakness and shock in the physical body, because there would be a considerable loss of blood. So your body would have gone into shock. This is while he was still in the garden. Suffering hadn't even started yet. After the arrest and in the middle of the night, without any sleep, Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin in Caiaphas, the high priest. It was here that the first physical trauma was inflicted. A soldier struck Jesus across the face for remaining silent when questioned by Caiaphas. The palace guards then blindfolded him and mockingly taunted him to identify them as they each passed by, spat upon him, and struck him in the face. In the early morning, Jesus, battered and bruised, dehydrated and exhausted from a sleepless night, is taken across Jerusalem to the praetorium of the fortress Antonio, the seat of government of Pontius Pilate. He has apparently suffered no physical mistreatment at the hands of Herod and was returned to Pilate. It was then in response to the cries of the mob that Pilate ordered Barabbas released and condemned Jesus to scourging first and then crucifixion. Preparations for the scourging are carried out. The prisoner is stripped of his clothing. His hands are tied to a post above his head. This was the Romans that were scourging him. It wasn't the Jews. The Jews limited their scourgings to 39 stripes because they believed 40 would kill you. But the Romans weren't so kind. So they don't know how many that Christ, but it was more than likely a lot more than 39. The Roman legionnaire steps forward with the flagellum in his hand. This is a short whip consisting of several heavy leather thongs with two small balls of lead attached near the ends of each thong. The heavy whip is brought down again and again with full force across Jesus' shoulders, back, and legs. At first, the heavy thongs cut through only the skin. Then, as the blows continue, they cut deeper and deeper into subcutaneous tissue, producing first an oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from the vessels and the underlying muscles, so the blood was literally spurting out with each pump of the heart. The small balls of lead first produce large deep bruises which are broken open by the subsequent blows, and finally the skin of the back is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue from his shoulders down to the backs of his legs. When it is determined by the centurion in charge that one more blow would produce death, the beating is stopped. Half fainting, Jesus is then untied and allowed to slump to the stone pavement, the pavement wet with his own blood. The Roman soldiers see a great joke in this provincial Jew claiming to be a king. So they throw a robe across his shoulders and place a stick in his hand for a scepter. They need a crown to make their travesty complete, and so a small bundle of flexible branches covered with long thorns, which are commonly used for firewood, are plaited into the shape of a crown, and this is pressed into his scalp. Again, there is copious bleeding, the scalp being one of the most vascular areas of the body. After mocking him and striking him across the face, the soldiers take the stick from his hand and strike him across the head, driving the thorns deeper and deeper into his scalp. Finally, they tire of their sadistic sport, and the robe is torn from his back. This had already become adherent to the clots of blood and serum in the wounds, and its removal, just as is in the careless removal of a surgical bandage, causes excruciating pain, almost as though he were again being whipped. And the wounds again begin to bleed profusely. The Romans then returned his garments and the heavy cross-section of the cross is tied to his shoulders. And the procession of the condemned Christ, the two thieves, and the execution detail of the Roman soldiers, headed by a centurion, begins its slow journey across the Via Dolorosa. In spite of his efforts to walk erect, the weight of the heavy wooden beam, which is about 110 pounds, together with the shock produced by the copious blood loss, is too much. He stumbles and falls continually. The rough wood of the beams gouges into the lacerated skin and muscles of the shoulders. He tries to rise, but human muscles have been pushed beyond their endurance. And the centurion, anxious to get on with the crucifixion, selects the North African onlooker, Simon of Cyrene, to carry the cross. Jesus follows, still bleeding and sweating the cold, clammy sweat of shock. He walks 650 yards from the Fortress Antonia to Golgotha, and he's again stripped of his clothes except for a loincloth, and the crucifixion begins. He's offered some wine mixed with myrrh, which is a mild analgesic mixture. He refuses to drink. Simon is ordered to place the crossbar on the ground, and Jesus is quickly thrown backward with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of the wrist, right here. He drives a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flex and movement. The crossbar is then lifted in place at the top of the permanent post, and the title reading, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, is nailed in place. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot. With both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the crotch of each foot, leaving the knees moderately flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight in the nails in his wrists, excruciating fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrist are putting pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid this stretching torment, he places his full weight in the nail through his feet. Again, there is the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the metatarsal bones of the feet. Have any of you had surgery where they gave you the shot here? Well, just imagine, they couldn't have crucified him through the hands because the nail would have torn out. The nail was driven through the wrist. That's one of the most painful areas of the body. So he's hanging, and he tries to avoid the pain from the arms, so he puts weight in the feet, and it's just this constant back and forth, up and down activity. At this point, another phenomenon occurs. As the arms fatigue, great waves of cramps sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward. I think about this pain that I go through. And I think about this, and the pain I go through is nothing. And I'm running around trying to establish my own righteousness and my own well or some bullshit. And at the same moment I do that, I'm crucifying the Son of God afresh. Every high place drama that takes place when you run about to establish your own identity, you're repeating this action. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward. Hanging by his arms, the pectoral muscles are paralyzed, and the intercostal muscles are unable to act. Therefore, a little bit of air can be drawn into the lungs, but it cannot be exhaled. And Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. And finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and when the carbon dioxide comes, the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in the life-giving oxygen. was undoubtedly during these periods that he uttered the seven short sentences which are recorded. The first, looking down at the Roman soldiers throwing dice for his seamless garments, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The cross isn't an option. It isn't an optional phenomenon. It's not something in history. It's the only real thing that ever happened in time and space. And it's taking place at the instant. And every time you are establishing and seeking to establish your own identity, you are parting the garments, just as the Roman soldiers were. But even in that, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But now you don't have an excuse any longer. You know what you're doing. Now this is the terror of Revelation. To whom much has been given, much shall be required. The second sentence, he said to the penitent thief. The thief was the one, the first thief said, you know, he was complaining and saying all kinds of crap. And the second thief said, "Hey man, we deserve this. Next time I ever hear one of you ask for justice, do you really want justice? You've spent a lifetime murdering others. Maybe not physically, but every time you've separated yourself from someone, you've murdered them. Every time you withheld from someone, you've hated them. God, in the Spirit, every thought you think is the same as the action. You don't want justice. You're a fool if you want justice. You want grace, but you can't have just a little bit of grace. It's all or nothing. It's grace that says everything is free. He gives me all things freely. Or it's the moment of trying to establish your own identity and your own rightness. It's either cause and effect is thrown out forever, or you're under all cause and effect, including justice. The third, he looked down at the terrified, grief-stricken adolescent, the Apostle John, who was probably 13 years old. Maybe 14. The apostle, the only apostle that he said he loved after the flesh. And he said, "Behold thy mother," and looking to Mary his mother, he said, "Woman, behold thy son." And the fourth cry is from the beginning of the 22nd Psalm, when the agony became so great, and the pain became so intense, and the doubts and everything else became so total that he took upon himself the most vile of every act that you could ever conceive. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Hours of this limitless pain, the cycles of twisting, of muscle spasms, of joint rendering cramps, the intermittent partial asphyxiation, the searing pain as the tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins, a crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. You know what the serum is, and it's the liquid that's made up of, I mean, blood, huh?
Plasma?
It's like, yeah, it's not red, but it's the serum as the, okay. Again, the 22nd Psalm, the 14th verse says, "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels." It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump the heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. The markedly hydrated tissue sends their flood of stimulus to the brain, and Jesus gasps his fifth cry, "I thirst." And again, another psalm, another verse from that prophetic psalm. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death." A sponge soaked in Pascha, the cheap sour wine which is the staple drink of the Roman legionaries, is lifted to his lips. He apparently doesn't take any of the liquid, but refuses it. And the body of Jesus is now in extremis, and he can feel the dull chill of death creeping through his tissues. This realization brings out his sixth words, possibly little more than a tortured whisper: "It is finished." But as we know, that "it is finished" meant far more than just that death. It means all righteousness is finished forever. Never again can you establish your own rightness, your own identity, by any effort. His mission of atonement has been completed. Finally, he can allow his body to die. With one last surge of strength, he once again presses his torn feet against the nail, straightens his legs, and takes a deeper breath and utters his seventh and last cry, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." You know that they had to get the body down, the bodies down, before the Sabbath began. And in order to make the death process happen immediately, they broke the bones on the legs so that the prisoners couldn't move up and get another gasp of breath. And so they took a stick of some kind. Bludgeon?
Bludgeon.
And they whacked the first and second thief across the shin bone so that the leg broke, and therefore all the weight would fall and they would die of asphyxiation. But something fascinating happened with Christ. When they came to break his bones so that he would die, they noticed he was dead. It was a miracle. He died before the bones were broken. And in order to make sure, the legionnaire took a sword and rammed it through the rib into the heart cavity, and out gushed blood and water. And the water was this serum. But it proves something. Something fascinating, that Jesus didn't die on the cross. He didn't die by crucifixion. Jesus died from a broken heart. That's mind-blowing. He's looking at each one of us and said, "I've finished the course. You can have all things freely. You never again have to take any action on your own. You never again have to establish your own rightness. It's given to you freely to all men. Grace." And you say, "No, I like to do it my way. Or I don't think I can wait." And so you enact all these ridiculous high-placed dramas to establish your own rightness. At the instant he's being crucified, Paul said an incredible thing. Paul had more revelation, obviously, than anybody that you could find. He saw the resurrected Christ appearing to him in a vision. He was taken up into the third heaven to see the very presence of God. And yet Paul said, I glory in nothing but the cross, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul said, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But he said, many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, who are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not enemies of Christ, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their appetites, whose glory is their shame, for they mind earthly things. They give breath to the things on this earth. Don't be an enemy of the cross. It's stupid. It's the dumbest thing you can do. And I'm not talking about some hereafter. I'm talking about now. And you're an enemy of the cross every time you go about to establish your own identity. You have no identity, for you are crucified with him. His resurrection isn't off in some by and by, it's in this vessel. Now get the Antichrist, which is your mind, out of the way. Pick up your cross. Abandon yourself and follow him. You won't have to worry about high places then. Now can you see the strength of what we're about in with regard to the high place drama? Every time that one of you is acting out this little stupid drama in the high place, your own little identity crisis, your own little identity games, that instant that you're doing that, what I've just read to you is being enacted simultaneously. And you've crucified the Son of God afresh because you are attempting to establish your own righteousness. I mean, it's just stupid.
There's a great combination of words in there. It hit me like an electric shock when he said it. When Christ saw that it was finished, then he could allow his body to die.
Now, do you understand the power that was available to this man, Jesus Christ? All things were created by him, for him. Without him, nothing exists. And yet, not once in his life did he ever call on that power. That's the mystery. In that weakness, in the emptying of self, he never, ever once took a stand.
Makes the little bit of power that we have look stupid.
It's the flea crawling up an elephant's leg with rape on its mind. Well, that's what you do every time you think you're trying to get, I'm going to get an education. I'm going to get better. I'm going to get this. I need to do this so I can do that. Right. I mean, the whole world is in deception. Don't you understand? There is no right organization. There is no right way of thinking. There is no right moral system. There is no right standard of ethics. There is no right way of doing anything. Everything in the universe is in deception. Now, you either buy the lie of deception and go out and play the game as best as you can, but don't be half-assed. Don't go out there and play it a little bit. Go do it with everything in you, or give up completely and begin to live. You know, if you want to be that flea, go find the small elephant. But this is why that Christ said, if you're his disciples, you will be hated of all men. They will kill you and think they're doing God holy service. Because you are a threat to every value system that has ever existed on the face of the earth. And when you are a threat to their value system, which gives them their rightness, their purpose, their sense of identity, they will kill you and think they're doing God holy service. Now, if you haven't experienced that yet, I guarantee you, you will. If you continue in the walk. But next time you begin to be... I mean, see, the whole secret of it is you start taking yourself seriously. The instant you take yourself seriously, you allow the high place drama to go. I'm going to read the 22nd Psalm, which is the psalm that was referred to. And it's for those of you who don't know it, the psalms are the prayers of Christ written by the Spirit of Christ in David for Jesus Christ who walked in the natural, for the Christ in you. So it behooves you to understand the psalms. It's the longing of your heart for the union with God, but it's also the honesty. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of all the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. Man, I don't want to do that. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be thou not far from me, O Lord, or my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Then the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness. Unto a people it shall be born that he hath done this. Abandon yourself. Pick up your cross and follow him. Not some stupid religion. Not some ideas of what you think is right and wrong. But follow in faith, not knowing what's going to happen next. And that's the excitement of life.
Yeah.
And for once in your life, you won't be bored. For once in your life, you won't be consumed in your own vomit. For once in your life, you'll be able to live on the edge of the knife. You'll be at the point where soul and spirit meet, where all excitement in the universe resides. And more, 10,000 times more than you can ever realize, your heart's desire will be satisfied. But don't return to self. Self is gone. Don't take self seriously ever again. It's a lie. Let's quit. We'll take a break and do the afkamen. Maybe with understanding. The afkamen is the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine. Anybody have any response to the Easter sermon?
Wow.
Amen.
Wow.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Been talking.
I say my sin looks
ever more. I was saying to Harry outside, it's not fair to just come in and hear something like that. I mean, it's.
It's usually nice to have.
I promised him the Mother's Day. The Mother's Day sermon is.
I'm a bludgeon.
Is that called preaching the cross?
I don't know.
Preach on nuclear war.
I am a little lost because I don't. I still will continue to have problems feeling things. All of it makes good intellectual sense, but I don't really feel anything about it. So that's my prayer.
That's an interesting prayer to make.
I might as well just pull out a knife and cut my wrists.
No. Just
don't say it.
The process of what we are about, you can never forget this, is that. Shut up. Huh? It's half your body.
It happens as part of me.
Part of me.
No, is that we must make this book and this life come alive so much that you feel everything in here, that you emotionalize it, so that never again will. I mean, all a mystic is someone who experiences what they know, and that's what we're about. You must experience these things. And my job is to cause you to experience physically this process, and not to just have it some intellectual philosophy and competition in the supermarket of spirituality. You can pick and choose your own subjective truths. There's no such animal as subjective truth. It's either truth or it's a lie. And there's only one truth, and it's a life. It's not a philosophy. And it's only revealed not in your intellect, it's revealed in your abandonment of self.
Amen.
Well, the purpose of the bread and the wine, as you well know, is it's a miniature Passover. And the Jews celebrated it every Sabbath Eve. And the Christians continued the tradition, and they called it the Agape Feast. And it was done once a week, and it was a miniature Passover. And the Passover celebrated the Exodus. And the only thing that you exit is the world system. You're not saved in eternity. You're saved from the world so the process can begin.
So this then is what would have taken place immediately after he was laid in the tomb.
Amen. In its truest form. And the real sense, in the finality of it, when you've overcome the lies of this thing that we call the Antichrist, you were saying that you had this guy calls himself the Antichrist. All men's minds are the Antichrist. For the scriptures say that the Antichrist shall set himself up in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be as God. The only definition of one who proclaims himself to be as God is the one that judges for himself good and evil. And so that's all men's minds are the Antichrist. And when that is seen through so that you no longer give breath to the illusion of the senses, and you can live totally in the now, which is the Spirit, then you're free. Then you literally can say, whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. It's not begging or beseeching or praying or it's speaking it. You're not part of this world any longer. You've escaped it because of the Exodus. And in that Exodus, you're entering a life in which there's only timelessness. You're living in the New Jerusalem. And the food of the New Jerusalem is the bread and the wine. You're free. First from your mind. We're not denying the power of the mind, not denying anything. Because you have to take it to its limit before you can see its... You can't sit there and say, if only. Let me read this and then we'll continue. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, considering what we just read, it's not very smart to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. I mean, that's pure dumb. Now, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, religion will teach you, okay, now examine yourself. Now, see if there's any unconfessed sin. See if there's any unconfessed sin. See if there's anything you have against somebody. See if there's any little thing. See if you masturbated last night. See if you did this or that. And they miss the whole point of the bread and the wine. Because the way you eat of the bread and drink of the wine unworthily is not discerning the Lord's body, not apprehending that it has nothing to do with this vessel and everything to do with him. There is no one that is worthy, save one fundamental truth, a life. A mystical life, the seed of Christ that is your life, whether you know it or not. You can have 10,000 philosophies about what you think life is, and who you think life is, and where it's going, and what it's doing, and they're all meaningless. They may be meaningful in time as an instrument of antagonism to truth, but in eternity they are absolutely meaningless. The freedom from self comes in discerning his body, seeing that he completed the way. It's his truth. It's his life. Let a man examine himself and let him drink, eat of that cup. That's good. Eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Don't eat of the cup, you'll get glass in your mouth. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many are dead. See, it's so simple. It's so incredibly simple that the struggle of a lifetime is over in a split second. Aha! It's no longer I. I don't have to establish my own rightness ever again. I never have to be right again. I never have to do the right thing again. Then you walk in the light as he is in the light. Then every heart's desire that you can possibly dream about is fulfilled, because your brain has been short-circuited. Not by some cultic phenomena of brainwashing, but by seeing through the vanity of all possible brain activity. I mean, you want to talk science? You want to find life in science? We'll talk about that. You want to find life in talent? We'll talk about that. You want to find life in achievement? We'll talk about that. You want to find life in being nice? You'll know we are Christians because we smile a lot. There's no life in any of those things. You want to talk about life in your family? You want to talk life in your education? You want to talk about life in your ad nauseum? Heritage? That's a good one. They all have a function. But there's no life in them. They're only instruments of antagonism to test the innocence and the beauty and the completeness of that life which is in you automatically with no effort. So now you go from death to life by discerning the Lord's body. You're not eating Jesus when you eat this, and you're not drinking his blood literally. You're discerning his body. And because it is an act of physical activity, an act of assimilation, an act of showing and recreating brainwaves to show that your sustenance comes only from that one life, not from some assumed identity, then you discern his body, and by these stripes you are healed, and by that blood you are made worthy, by nothing else. Well, I need to change this. Right. Well, I need to do a little better in this area. Right. Do the best you can and you'll die. Well, I need to be a little more... I need to be nicer to... I need to think. In a million and 10,000 areas, there's only death. Discern once and for all time his body. And you never, ever again have to establish your own rightness. And you're freed from the prison of your mind. You finally have that freedom you've always known. You finally have the one romance. You finally have the wide expanse. Oh, that's from a song. Good song, John. Can you sense? And it all happened because God himself, the creator of all things, became a little baby. And he wet his pants
and he crapped in his pants, and his mother had to change his diaper. And God was dependent on his mother's milk for life. And he was a rebellious little kid, and he did all the things, he screwed up, he got spanked, but because he wasn't under the law until he was 13, he was innocent. Now, some of you haven't reached your 13th birthday yet in the spirit, and so you think you have to be something different than you are, other than just free. You're not even a child of the law yet. Some of you are Christ in his infancy, and you're wetting your pants 6 times a day in the Spirit. That's okay. You don't have to be any different than you are. You just have to see his body. You have to discern his righteousness. To see once and for all that you never again have to go about to establish your own rightness. You know the lies of your mind. How many thousand philosophies have you been through since you've been born? Oh, but this one I've got now is right. Yeah, right. Test it with the passage of time. If anything you believe is dependent on time, it's bullshit. If anything that you think is right is dependent on the passage of linear time, it's total and complete foolishness. It's child's play. I don't care if it's science or religion or philosophy or academics or work or career. If it's dependent on the passage of time, it is no truth. Now, see that once and for all. Now, discern his body and be free. Then every dream you can imagine, every ambition you could think about, every sensory fulfillment that you could ever imagine, is already complete in you. You have something against somebody? Watch it fade away as though it never existed. Are you angry at something? Discern him and watch it fade as though it were a puff of smoke. Are you still tied psychically to somebody or something? Discern him, and those cords that bind you will be broken in an instant. Now, because it's the mini Passover, when it said that Jesus blessed the bread and gave thanks for the wine, we know the exact words that he said. Because it's in the Passover Haggadah. And so that same evening in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it and he said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. Who bringeth forth the bread of life from this earthen vessel." Amen?
Amen.
He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now discern it, none of you. "And by these stripes you are healed, body, soul, and spirit," with no effort. By that stripes on that bread, and by those stripes that his physical body was torn and ripped to shreds, by those stripes you are healed. Are you worried about being worthy? Secretly? Do you secretly have all kinds of self-doubt? You secretly kind of wish you were different than you are? And take the cup. And by this blood, the blood of the Lamb, you are made worthy if you can see. Now open your eyes. And he took the cup. And he gave thanks and he said, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine. Sounds mystical. The fruit of the vine is why time and space exists. The fruit of the vine is the bride of God. It's why men and women exist as two separate entities, so we might see the type in all of life. Are you plagued by sexuality? See it for what it is. It's the longing for the completion of bride in Christ. He said, This is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sin. Now, don't think sin is a religious word. It just means missing the mark, being less than you think you should be. By this blood you are made worthy to life.
To life. Praise God.
Can we sing the tabernacle song?
Is that a rhetorical question? I don't know, can you?
May we? But the song, see, we are all engulfed in our houses of leaves and clay here, this body. Now come out and celebrate this song. Give a thingy to the people that haven't been here before. Okay, we may get raptured in this song, so.
Rapture.
Transfigured.
Rapture. Oh, he said that word.
I can't believe
the wine and the water, life we bring. Now may the daughters of Israel sing. Come forth from your houses of leaves and of clay. Feel the joy rising as we enter that day. Today.
Sky. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah,
daughters of Israel, sing. Come forth from your houses of leaves and of clay. Feel the joy rising as we enter that day. Today.
Very sore hands. But do you have any needs or prayer requests?
My only request, we'll just speak it into existence, is I want to work for the foundation. I want to do all the stuff that I've talked to Harry and some other people about. Just because there's a lot of need right now for somebody to work on getting a forum.
Amen. All you have to do is you just do like Campus Crusade does and go out and raise your own money.
Well, it can never be depended on.
Amen. Don't say you are.
That's right. Only can never be depended on. My prayer is that you'd all remember that every time you begin to be concerned with self, you would visualize what's actually taking place in crucifying the Son of God afresh. Yeah. See grace and see it in its totality.
I was going to say that my request is that I remember. Period.
Remember what? And remind one another, exhort one another while it's still called today. Take it, big guy.